was everybody doing here in Waterloo? Didn't we light a candle of joy? Right? Like today, of all the days, we could give a little shout of joy. Today would be that day, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right. Now that we're alive. All right, that's good. You know, the other day, I was sitting in my office, because that's what pastors do. We have an office and we just sit in it. I was sitting in my office and it was kind of nearing the end of the day, and I had been assigned a task. We needed something very specific for our household. It was something very, very, very important. Coffee. And the only place that we can get our coffee is at a boutique in the mall. Right? Because that's the only place high-end things can exist, is in the local mall. And so we're right down the road from Conestoga Mall, and so there's our coffee place, and so I need to go and I need to get us coffee. And so I happily walk out the doors at the end of the day here, and I'm going to make my way, and I'm just going to run quickly into the mall. It's going to be really simple, other than the confusion of the roundabout, because that's always confusing. After that, I you guys are all used to roundabouts. For the rest of us that live in North America, we're not used to that thing. Anyway, that's funnier when you're me. And I pull up. So you know this is like just a minute, 2 minutes away, right? It just down the road. And I pull up and I come to a screeching halt before the roundabout. And like traffic is all over the place, right? Like there's cars all the way around the circle. They're lined up getting into the mall. They're lined up on the side, the streets that are there. I'm like, oh my goodness, what is happening here? Like what? It's like a Tuesday. What's going on? And so I'm like, there's no way I'm getting this coffee. I'm not just running into the mall. Like that's just not gonna happen. I'm not gonna brave this chaos for the sake of coffee. I could just have bad coffee for one more day. And you know, it was interesting too, because even worse, I saw people like literally getting angry and frustrated at one another. Like people trying to get into the mall parking lot, honking at each other, driving aggressively. Like it was just really bad out there. And so I was like, the mall, if this is what it's like outside of the mall, what's it gonna be like in the mall? I'm not, forget it, I'm not going in. And it kind of dawned on me that this is kind of what, like that's a picture in so many ways of what this season often looks like, isn't it? Like it can be so full of chaos and anxiety. Everyone's in a hurry. Often, folks, at the expense of kindness and patience. This season, which should be full of love and peace and joy and hope, is often full of everything but those things, isn't it? So how can we get back to what Christmas is truly about? How can we eliminate the chaos and the hurry that we see all around us? Well, this is what we've been exploring over the past few weeks, specifically through the prophet Isaiah. And so you can open your Bibles if you brought physical Bibles or your fake Bible on your app. You can open that to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Now, just as you're doing that, I want us to remember the context of this passage. So we've always got to be reminded of what's going on here. And so the stage is set. It's like gloom and doom and distress. He literally says, the people walking in the darkness. The nation of Judah, remember the divided kingdoms, is at war. Assyria, the world's superpower, is the oppressor who's brought in the presence of pagan gods and all kinds, like torn apart the way that Israel has gone about living. And under King Uzziah, life had actually been pretty good. They had not a bad ruler, not a bad king, but he passed away, and his son Ahaz, the current king at this time of the story in Judah, he, like times were now tough. and things were really war-torn. And along comes the prophet Isaiah with a message from the Lord, and hear this, a message from the Lord that's going to solve all of their problems. A message that there's hope even in the midst of darkness. Because you see, in the midst of all the chaos and all the anxiety, Isaiah's prophecy gives a sense of comfort to the people. An eternal king that will fill us with confidence to face the challenges of this imperfect world. Now, today's passage will probably be familiar to many of us here today. But I want you to listen very closely to what Isaiah says in this passage that brings this new hope to the people. Starting at verse 6 of chapter 9, it says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever." And then one of my favorite lines, because we say this all the time, "The zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish this." Now, okay, think about this passage for a second. A child being born is the solution to the problems of the world? Kind of odd, doesn't it? Seem a little strange. A child being born is the solution to the problems of the world. It's a solution to the past problems, to the present problems, and to the future problems. What an interesting solution that Isaiah gives us. Now, it's interesting too, because historically the Israelites had always, well, not always, but had often looked to a king to rule. Now, like I said, it wasn't always this way, but long ago, the people had rejected God's rule for a human king, a government, listen to this, a government structured like all the other nations. That is gonna solve the problems of the world. We're gonna form government, we're gonna build structures, and we're gonna name a king, and we'll let God name that king, and then that will solve all of these problems. And you can see these stories in Judges and in 1 Samuel. And at the end of the book of Judges, it says, "And everyone did as they saw fit in their own minds." Kind of a crazy statement, right? But actually, just like our world today. Everyone does as they saw fit in their own minds. And heaven forbid you question anything I do. Sometimes these human kings would bring peace and prosperity to the people. Sometimes these human structures, they would work for a period of time and the people would rejoice, and then a new king would come and it wouldn't be so great. And so we would just constantly blame the leaders for the messes, and we would shout to joy when things were great. And in many ways, the people probably heard this message from Isaiah as hope for a new king to be born, a human king. Because Ahaz, the current king, like I said, is kind of a bad king. And so we need to replace that king, and that will resolve all our problems. And so thank goodness the prophet comes along and he tells us that a new king's gonna be born. And some of them, probably the Hebrews at the time, read this passage and would later point to this future king named Hezekiah, that it must be about Hezekiah or this King Josiah, because they were children that were born that led the Israelite nations into different times of prosperity, but yet things still often led to despair and a lack of hope. Now, you and I probably read this passage a little differently. That's not the king that Isaiah is talking about. God is actually working out the big picture. How many know we have a big picture God? We have a God that is bigger than anything that we could ever imagine. I noticed everybody put up their hand. It's awesome. We have a big picture God, not just the problems of the moment, but the problems of the world. That's what God's coming to solve. Because sin had become so dominant. You see this all throughout the biblical narrative. Sin becoming so dominant, the people ignoring God, even his own people, his own children, falling captive to the paganism that is around them. You see, everybody in those times was spiritual. Everybody believed in a God. If you spoke to anybody at this time, there was no debate over whether there was really the gods, that there was these spiritual beings out there. There was no debate. Of course there's the gods. The Israelites worshiped the God, and they were always alienated for that. Because their God's a God of the big picture, but sin had impacted his own people, his own children. All of humanity had lost its way in so many ways. In so many ways, it's still our human reality, isn't it? Sin is a problem in our world today. We just ignore it. We don't want to talk about it. Don't tell me about it. Don't call me out on it. Don't do any of those things because I'm living in the book of Judges. I can do as I see fit and no one gets to judge me. Humanity had lost its way, and humanity has still lost its way. Sin is a problem in our world, and many of us still ignore God, and many of us still work at building our kingdoms instead of his kingdom and living in our own kingdoms. And so Isaiah, he says, a child is coming, but not just any child. Notice in the text, there's like words matter, okay? And so a child, he says, for us, a son that has been given to us. Do you see this? It points to something bigger than a human king. Isaiah is literally saying that this child that is to be born is coming with a purpose, and that purpose, folks, is you and I. That purpose is us. This solution for the world is coming for us, to us. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, clap and the room erupts. The government, he says, the government will be on his shoulders. So these, what he's saying there, these human structures that we rely on so much, they will rest on the shoulders of this child who is coming. He's gonna be the king that takes charge. He will govern all things. There will be no government like this one that a child reigns over. A new kind of kingdom. Nothing like Assyria, nothing like Judah, nothing like the United States or Canada or all of these structures that we rely on so much. It'll be nothing like that. All these years of trying to fix things through government and war are literally over. That's what Isaiah is proclaiming here through this prophecy. When this child is born, you no longer have to rely on yourself. You no longer have to rely on building your kingdom. Literally, democracy has failed. I hate to tell you that in a Baptistic type church. Building human kingdoms will never save us. It just won't. Building human kingdoms will never save us. Just don't take my word for it. Just look at history. And this child who is to be born will be the superpower of the world. But not like the ones we've experienced. And then the passage says, he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Pretty darn cool names. It's a little better than Jeff. Now, this is really interesting. This is fascinating. Isaiah is doing something here that I find fascinating. It's contrasting the differences between the kings of their day and the king that is coming. And so he uses names to describe, not really a name, but a descriptor of a character and the role that this king will have. Now, to us, that seems weird because we just like think of cool names and stuff like that. I don't even know what Jeff means other than awesome. But like, it's actually really common to, in the ancient Eastern culture, to use names to describe the character or a role of a person. And it was also common in the ancient world. This is really neat too. I've never been a king, and so I don't know this, but it was common in the ancient world for the king ascending to the throne to also take what was called a throne name for himself. And so it's interesting because some of the historical kings that we read about, that wasn't actually their name. That was the descriptor of who they were going to be as a king. It was their throne name. And often the names used for kings, like I said, were related to these throne names. Like, for example, so I was doing a little bit of a historical study because you know, I like doing that kind of stuff. And I found this king with the coolest name ever. This is like Battlestar Galactica kind of stuff, right? I've never even watched that show. But anyway, this is the king's throne name, Sargon. King Sargon. This is true. It's a real king in history. Do you know what Sargon means? So this is the throne name. So what he's doing with this throne name that he's chosen is he's telling the people what he's gonna be like as a king. Sargon means the king is legitimate. That's the message that this, like, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, king seems a little insecure. When he names himself, hey guys, I'm legit. There might be questions around King Sargon. But these names, they made a statement. That's what Isaiah is doing here. He's making a statement by using names for this child, using descriptors, names that describe his character and his role as the coming king who will establish his new kingdom. And so instead of a king who cares about himself, instead of a king who only cares about wealth, his power, the size of his kingdom, the child who will one day be our king, Isaiah says, will be very different. And so the first title, we'll go through them really quickly, is Wonderful Counselor. And this combines the idea of doing something extraordinary or miraculous combined with giving wise counsel. It's fascinating here because the Hebrew word that is used here can actually, for wonderful, can actually be translated as miracle. So we could render it as, we have been given a miracle counselor. And so what Isaiah is doing here with this language is suggesting that this son's life will somehow exhibit miraculous acts of God, that he will be the kind of king that people can count on, that people can go to for direction and wise counsel. In his kingship, in his kingdom, miraculous things that are unexplainable will happen. And then they use the name Mighty God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be a little bit worried to use that as my throne name, right? I am Jeff, Mighty God. Right, you guys would think I've completely lost it or I've got some problems. But the simple fact that he's doing something important here, that Isaiah uses divinity as a name. No one did that, right? He uses divinity as a name to describe the character of this child that's to come. This directly connects him with God in a much closer manner than any king's throne name had ever done. Other people had used God within their names, but never used God as their name. Remember, right, we're living in a culture full of many gods. They feared the gods in many ways, and so they just wouldn't do that. Even the pagan culture wouldn't do that. But they would embed God within names. So you guys have heard of the prophet Ezekiel, right? A few of you have probably heard of him. His name means God will be my strength. Okay, that was acceptable. But to use the title Mighty God as a throne name shows that this coming child will have an authority like no other human being has ever had. And then the name Eternal Father. Now, to many of us, we recognize God as Father, and for some of us, that's a good thing. For some of us, that's a bad thing, because we have all these flawed fathers out there. Except my kids, they recognize divinity and Dad. But you know, eternal Father, this concept is actually quite rare in the Hebrew Bible. It wasn't normal for the Hebrews to refer to God as Father. They just wouldn't do it. This descriptor word is paired with the word eternal. So it's not just simply Father, but it's eternal Father. And this again speaks volumes about this, who this child will become. The child's kingdom will be more like family, with a father's loving rule over it. Again, not a normal way to talk about a king. No kings were ever named in the throne name Father. But not just a father, but eternal Father. And again, this Hebrew word that is used here means both eternally into the future, but also eternally into the past. Eternal is a title that just never applies to a human ruler. The only king who was ever given anything close to this was King David. I think many of us have probably heard of him, and we can read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, a promise that God has given David. He says, "Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever, and your throne will be established forever." Interesting. See, Isaiah is speaking in the passage that we're dealing with about the promise that God just gave to David, the promise of a king who will rule forever on the throne of David. Forever in the past, in the present, and the future. That's the way the Hebrew reads. Now, this connects us to our final description of this coming king, the Prince of Peace. He will be the Prince of Peace, the one who brings true peace. Now, this is really important. True peace to all the nations. The one who establishes a kingdom of peace. Now, other human leaders had had times of peace, but had never established kingdoms that were all peace. Isaiah himself had actually already given this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. If we're in chapter 9, go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says this: "He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will not take up the sword against nations, and they will never again train." Now, this is interesting. The oppression of war, the death and destruction that the people were living under, will be no more once this child takes the throne. He will bring peace. Now, listen to what Isaiah says in our second verse in chapter 9, verse 7. "The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end." He's talking about the kingdom of this child. "He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever." And then the great line, "The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." So this, the zeal of the Lord, I make fun of, but that's really super important. Like, that's a big statement. The zeal of, like, has anybody been zealous? Right? The zeal of, like, this, what he's saying there is, like, this is going to happen. Like, this isn't maybe going to happen. This isn't like literally, the zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish what I'm telling you. With or without you, the zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish this. When this child establishes, this is why we need to pay attention to words, his kingdom. It will be the largest kingdom that you have ever seen. It will prosper forever. The key word, the key promise, that the promise that we often miss in this is the word his. it changes everything because he will establish the promise of his kingdom, not our kingdom, but his. And that kingdom will never end. Human kingdoms always come to an end. Now, the marks of that kingdom will be sustained by justice and righteousness. These are words that we pass by and we try to define. True justice will be a mark of this child's kingdom. And right living and right relationship, which is what righteousness really means, will be from now on and forever. So, folks, I've said this before, and I know people get confused about this, and someday I'll really unpack it for you, but I want to give you just a few nuggets. God's justice is different than the justice that we often seek. You get that, right? God's justice is different than the justice that we often seek. Because when we seek justice, remember, we're saturated in sin, right? This is the human problem. When we seek justice, it almost always has me attached to it. When you look historically, you see the evidence of this, because what happens in these justice movements is that often the oppressed become the oppressor. Just look back in history and read about it. All the different movements, those who are coming out of oppression often then become the ones who oppress others. This is not justice. Humanity's version of justice is corrupted by our sinful nature. It never truly brings justice. And I think that this is why Isaiah includes the word righteousness here. Because God's justice is perfect. It's without bias, and it includes right relationships. You see, true justice restores relationships back to the way that they were meant to be. That's what the Bible says is true equality. This is the kind of kingdom that this child who is born will reign over. He will restore relationships. It will not be the oppressed becoming the oppressor. When he restores relationship, there's no oppression. That's our problem. We live in the conflict of relationship. And we try to bring justice, but it's tainted by sin. And so we need a child to be born unto us, to be a king. The kind of kingdom that this child reigns over forever. A kind of kingdom like that's no other kingdom we've ever experienced. Jesus explains it this way in John's gospel, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." In other words, the peace that the world often offers creates a heart full of trouble. But the peace that he offers brings true peace. It has no fear. The peace that Jesus offers is different than the peace of this world. His peace is eternal. His peace is loving and it flows from the inside out. It surpasses all understanding. So, that's wonderful. What does all of this mean? Well, I think it means that when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating a way that offers justice, peace, and prosperity. In other words, no more relying on human democracy to bring us these things because that has long failed. The Christmas season represents a call to live differently. That's actually at the heart of the birth of this child. It's this call that something different is coming, a new opportunity, a new way of living, a new kingdom way of life is coming, and that is what the Christmas season represents. In Luke's gospel, we read this message from the angel to Mary in Luke 1, 31 to 33. "Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." We graze by that, but like, I know there's no kids in the room, but like, we know what needs to happen to make this happen, and it didn't happen. Catch my drift? So think about this statement alone. You will conceive and give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus, yet she's a virgin. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God. There's those names again, those descriptors, right? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Jesus is the child that Isaiah spoke of in this passage today. And the reality of this new ruler, this new kingdom who offers a new way of life is captured in the season of Christmas. Not the lineup at the mall, but in the season of Christmas, the things that these candles represent. And it's not something that's temporary. It's forever. It's eternal. In the midst of all of the chaos and all the anxiety, Isaiah's prophecy gives us a sense of comfort. Our eternal King, Jesus, fills us with the confidence to face the challenges of this imperfect world. Folks, Christmas is a season of hope, even if things seem hopeless. It's a season of joy because we can find freedom in ways that have never been experienced before. The song that we're quoting for this whole thing says, a thrill of hope. Christmas represents true peace and true justice. Not the ones we manufacture, but the truth. We're given a way to see the world through the lens of Jesus, to see others as image bearers of God, people created by God who are meant to be in a deep relationship with their Father. Folks, the only way to experience Christmas without stress, chaos, and anxiety is to return Christmas back to Jesus. We've been given a gift that not one of us sitting in this room deserves. The choice to receive the gift of salvation. Eternal life in a kingdom of love, joy, peace, and hope. A life that offers true freedom from the oppressive world around us. When Jesus came, he declared, "My kingdom has come. My kingdom is at hand." Sometimes we turn the gospel into things that it isn't. He's declaring a new way of life. And he's inviting each of us into it, the gift of salvation. I know that when I first came to Christ, so I didn't have the privilege of growing up in the church. The freedom that I experienced at 21 years old when I realized that I was a sinner and needed a savior was something that I can't even put to words. I now didn't need to be what everyone expected me to be. I didn't need to fit in what the world expected me to be. I didn't need to act anymore. Instead, I could become the person that Jesus called me to be. I could live life without wearing the mask of the world. I could find myself in Christ. And so for me, folks, and maybe for you too, I don't know, but Christmas reminds me that my identity is shaped by this child, Jesus, not by the expectations of others. This Christmas, could we take some time to just slow down, to focus on what matters most? Emmanuel, God with us. What matters most is presence, not presence. Funny, that joke fell flat in Kitchener too. Maybe I need to, might need to rethink it. Presence means relationship. The gift of one another. The gift of a child, a king who's come to be with us. Could we be present with one another instead of just sending presents? Could we focus on our relationship with Jesus? And then experience what flows out of that in right relationship with others? Folks, as we return to worship this morning, the worship team can join me. I'm gonna call the prayer ushers forward as well. Because I think that we need to spend some time together this morning changing the way that we think. I know one of the shadow sides of Christianity is we kind of give God moments of our life instead of giving God our whole life. And that's pretty normal, that especially in North American Christianity, it's pretty normal that we kind of go about our day in our kingdom and then at moments give him time in his kingdom with us. And so I really believe that we need to spend some time together changing the way that we think. And the only way to do that is to repent. Because repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action. So maybe you've never had a relationship with Jesus. And this morning could be your opportunity for that. All you have to do is recognize that you need a Savior. And that the way that you've been living life is not working, and that Jesus is the way. And so if that's you in this room, I want you to have the courage to either come forward or turn to your neighbor even and say, are you a Christian? I'd like to talk to you. I'd like you to pray with me. Yes, I'm putting you all on the spot. Because I think it's time that we need to just take a step back and we need to begin to pray with one another, minister to one another. And so you can come to the front and we've got these folks here that are willing to do that. But you can also walk across the room if you feel so led and you can just pray with somebody. It might be weird, but we need to become weird and uncomfortable because we're so comfortable in our kingdoms, but his kingdom is full of miracles. Now, maybe you're that Christian that, like I said, for a long time, you've been pretty caught up in living life without Jesus or just giving him moments in your life, but he's not really the center of your life. If that's you, I want you to come to the front and receive prayer. And if you need prayer for anything, I want you to just come. Like I said, go and pray with somebody. Father, as we sing, may the Holy Spirit work in this place. May the Spirit convict us and move us to change our hearts, thoughts, and actions. May we receive the fullness of his Spirit and return our hearts to Jesus, to get back to the reason for the season. Child is born. Changes the world. And Lord, you've invited us into that child's kingdom. A child who was willing to die to establish his throne. So Jesus, work in our hearts. Help us to have the courage to step outside of self and to live life with you. And all God's people said,